Well, just before we jump back into part two of your Word for the Day, our excerpt from the House of Prayer radio program that recently aired, let's take a moment to listen to Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. He's going to stir our thoughts up a little bit about death and suffering and God and how it all kind of works together. Here's Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis.
In an abnormal world, death is normal.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Apologetics Ministry of Answers in Genesis. Well, Ken, shouldn't you really say that death is abnormal? Haven't you got this the wrong way around here?
Well, actually, I have it the right way around. I'll never forget the words of my late brother from a sermon he once delivered to his church. Robert said this, "Death and suffering are normal in an abnormal world." He then paused and said, "Let me say it again. Death and suffering are normal in an abnormal world." My brother wanted his congregation to understand that because of Adam's sin, we now live in an abnormal world. Because of sin, God judged Adam and all his descendants with death. The ground was cursed. God withdrew some of his sustaining power to give us a taste of life without him. Now there are diseases, disasters, and all sorts of terrible things happening across this now abnormal world. But God sent his Son to pay the penalty for our sin by dying on a cross. When you trust Christ, you can look forward to a normal world in the new earth that God will restore one day. There'll be no death, disease, or suffering. You know, it's only when we believe and understand the true history of the world, as recorded in Genesis, that we can reconcile a God of love with a world full of death, disease, and suffering. When God first created the world, everything was perfect. There wasn't any death or disease. Now the first man, Adam, was given a choice, to obey God or disobey and suffer the penalty of death. Sadly, Adam rebelled against his Creator. Because we're descendants of Adam, we're sinners also, all condemned to death. Even though we have to die, our souls will live forever, but because of sin, we'd be separated from God. However, God's love can be seen in the fact that even though we rebelled, God loved us so much he sent his Son to pay the penalty of death by dying on a cross. Now, the big picture of real history enables us to understand why death exists and how we can be saved from being separated from God by trusting in what Christ did on the cross.
Things move along quickly on highways and byways, and they move even faster on our weekly radio program, House of Prayer Radio. This month, we're taking a look at a short word study that recently aired on the radio program, and we listened to part one just a little while ago. With part one behind us, let's move on into part two now. The special word for the day is one, as we take a look at the Trinity and try to understand it just a little bit better. We're about to dive in headfirst now to this subject and turn the word one into plural. But we're going to do it without adding an S to the end of O-N-E, one. Now our key verse for your word for the day is found in Deuteronomy 6:4. There we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, I pointed out in part one that this word in the Hebrew is the word ikod, and it means one after the other, one by one, and each and every. It speaks of plurality. Now, there are certain religions that point to this passage in an attempt to tear apart any notion of three persons being one God. They make the mistake of trying to say that Christians believe in three gods, but I absolutely love it when this passage gets referred to in this way because, in fact, it proves the truth of three persons in the Godhead instead of disproving it. When you put this word together with the word Jehovah, which is the name for God, followed by the addition of this word Ikod, you get a definition from God himself that says, "I am the eternal existing one. I am one for all, one by one, and one after the other." Again, it speaks to plurality. Not a plurality of gods, but a plurality of persons. The point is, God is describing himself as a unified team. Although the Bible does not use the word Trinity, we use it to easily describe the extended definition that I've just given. God is a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as God has already communicated to us. Now ponder these words from the mouth of Jesus himself after he had healed a man on the day of rest, the Sabbath. This is from John 5. "The man went away and said to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were turned against Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But his answer was, 'My Father is still working even now, so I'm working.' For this cause, the Jews had an even greater desire to put Jesus to death, because not only did he not keep the Sabbath, but he said that God was his Father, so making himself equal with God. But let's not stop there. Just a little while later, Jesus is in trouble again as the Jews were infuriated with him for his claim to be one with the Father God. From John 10, starting at verse 30, I read, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to send at him, and Jesus said unto them, "I have let you see a number of good works from the Father. For which of those good works are you stoning me?" But the Jews' answer was this, "We're not stoning you for the good work, but for your evil words, because you, being a man, make yourself God." You see, it's right there in black and white for people to read. But there's this complex road that human intellect must try to pave in order to avoid God's simple introduction of himself, and the explanation as to how we all came about in the first place, for that matter. I honestly believe that the greatest obstacle placed in front of humans is our tendency to not accept anything unless we can reason it out beyond even the basic concept. We think we must be able to tear it apart and understand everything about it in order for it to be true. That would hardly be considered real faith, would it? Isn't there at least some element of the unknown or the difficult to understand involved in faith? How silly of us to allow ourselves to be locked out of God's truths and blessings just because we can't figure out how a thing could be. You know, I don't really understand everything about electricity, but I do believe the folks that have told me my light bulb comes on when I flip the switch because electricity will make it work. I don't understand how a nuclear bomb works, but if you told me that one was going to go off around here in the morning, I'm out of here tonight. There is unquestionably a degree of faith required in order to accept things we don't understand completely, yet we know that there is truth in. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, being one in purpose and unity with each other, and therefore being one God, is good enough for me, since God himself is describing himself to us in such a way. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, being one in purpose and unity, said, "Let there be light, let there be moon and stars, and let there be man." And on top of all of that, they said, "It is good." And when we come back, we'll take a look at God having conversation with himself, that is, the three persons of the Godhead. Stick around for part 3 of your Word for the Day 1. This is going to get real good and real intense.